Let's see, where's... Well, I guess it's a camera that's aimed over here. It's got such a big sun glass in the camera.
Okay. Evening. Are you doing driver's ed?
I'm doing driving.
Okay.
I have
a how many do you have to have?
50.
Wow.
Okay. That's awesome,
Aaron. Okay. Yeah, wow. Nice to do. Do you get credit for driving with you? Or is it just with the instructor?
No, it's with us.
Oh, okay. We have to take Thursdays off and drive to Watertown and back. We got a couple more. Okay, we are looking at lesson number 10, part 2. Three things to do when suffering. Okay. Only three. Yeah. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word and its truth. Thank you that we can get some helpful pointers, what we ought to be doing when we're experiencing suffering in our lives. And we thank you that your word gives us some direction in that. We'll thank you for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're looking at Job 25 to 31, okay, and that's kind of skimming over the tops of these things. We didn't get too far into this here last time. So that there's three things that we can do. The first one was to contemplate the awesomeness of God. And I was going to give you another verse here. Psalm 121, verse 2, familiar one, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So our help comes from the Lord, so that's who we ought to be looking for. And I know I've given that illustration before. If you got a problem, well, we'll pick on Walmart, but... It doesn't do a whole lot of good to talk to the kid that's out there pushing carts or maybe even the greeter. You know, if you want something done, you need to talk to somebody that's got a little bit of power, a little bit of... Otherwise, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. They may smile and say, okay, I'll pass that on, but it probably doesn't happen. And I don't say anything to these people 99.9% of the time, but Maureen was looking at some of, succulents. They had some up there on, by the checkout stand, leaning up against the wall, you know, and there were some that looked okay, but then there were some that were way up there. We needed you to be there to get, I started to pull this thing and it's on one of these wobbly plastic shelves. I thought, I'm going to have the whole thing down. Be able to look to see what's up there. You know, and so there was, I don't know, I guess it was a manager. You see, it had some initials, you know, on her ID card or whatever. And I said, "Are you guys open for a suggestion?" "Well, yeah." He says, "Maybe if you put another stand next to it and get it down where people can see it. Because if it's 6 foot high, you can't really see what's in there." Oh, okay. Next time I was in there, there was a stand with the stuff on it. It's like, wow, somebody listened. He didn't ever expect anything to happen, but yeah. So that's why we go to God, because that's high as we can go, you know. And so we think about the awesomeness of God, and you don't have to know all the fancy theological names, but what makes God awesome? What? Why do we want to go to him? Like, well, I kind of said that because he's the one that can do something. But what else? Mark? See, he knows those big words. And if you played Scrabble, you just made a whole lot of points. Yeah. Omni means all, okay? I think they had a little car that was called an Omni. I don't know what was all of what. It didn't last too long, so it must not have been very good. But yeah, all powerful, everywhere present, you know. And so whatever we have need of, he has the ability to make it happen. Okay? So when you're suffering and you need some help, I mean, that's 911. Now, we ought not to just call on God when we want something. You know, help me, you know. Well, some of you experience that. The only time you hear from somebody is when they want something. And they think you have it. And it may not necessarily be money, but something they can borrow. And, but yeah, so God's there for us. And He's always there. We're never gonna get a. Your call is important to us. Please leave your phone number. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. You know, or any of this, or here's 9 different choices. Our menu has changed, so please be careful and choose the right number. And you get to 9, and they didn't give you the choice you want. You know, 0 wasn't one of them for the operator. Sometimes I've just went, 0, 0, 0, 0. And then after a while, somebody, "Can we help you?" Yeah. Okay, so yeah, think about God. Think about who's going to really help me here. Again, it's not going to be all your Facebook friends or neighbors. You know, they've got their own problems to deal with, don't have time or energy for yours, and or they're just flat out. I mean, people have problems that we can't fix, all right? And as much as we might want to help, it's like, sorry, there's nothing I can do. And so, but we can talk to God about it. And he's going to hear, he's going to respond, and it won't be trial and error. Okay, we'll try, you know, sometimes the doctors aren't quite sure what to do to give you that's going to help. And, well, we'll try this one. That doesn't work, we'll try this one. here the other, what was it? I guess it was a week ago Friday. Had a bad earache all day long. I thought, oh, this is going to be bad. I can't stand it in the middle of the night. So I chickened out and I went to urgent care and saw the guy. And he's, I thought, ear infection, okay? No, nope, it's not infected. I don't know how you tell the difference. But he told me these 3 different things that I could take over the counter. They're all antihistamines. It's a wonder I just didn't dry up like a raisin. Because I'm shooting this one and taking this pill. But it worked, you know. So, yeah, he knew what he was talking about. Okay, so then we got God we can call on, and he's going to respond to us. Okay, the second thing, and we just kind of dipped our toe in the water there a little bit, and that is to cease from longing for the good old days. When were your good old days? What decade was that? I was thinking about that. If I was trying to pick a section of time, you know, I don't know what the criteria is, okay? But they would be different than some of you, and it would be different than Matthew's, because Matthew hasn't been around as long as he was in a twinkle in mom's eye back in the 60s or something, back in the dark ages. They did have electricity back then, though. The good old days. And why do we say that that's not such a good idea? There's nothing wrong with remembering. Okay, God's given us a memory. We can remember, you know, and we're told to remember things in Scripture. But I wish I could just go back. And I've run into people through the years that, you know, want to go back to the pioneer days or something. And, no, 20 below zero and there's a path out back? Nah. Bust the ice out of the bucket, you know, in the morning to get... No. What is it about the good old days? What do we tend to forget? The bad. Yeah, I don't care when it is, what decade or however you want to pick it. We had problems then too. We had worries. We're not supposed to worry, but we do it anyway. We had concerns, if we want to doctor that word up a little bit. We had problems, we had struggles, but we have selective memories. We just think about the good stuff, and we forget about some of the other things. And we can't turn the clock back. And it's good to learn from the past, but we don't want to go back and live there. And some people try to do that, right? With Job here, he was thinking back, his good old days is back before all this calamity hit, back when his name was respected, that he had a position, social position, if you will. He was... well looked at, well looked upon. He was the one who was helping other people out. I know his three friends didn't think that was true of him, but he was the one who was helping the poor people out, the fatherless. He was in a position to help somebody. Right now, he can't even help himself. And so, it's tempting to try to crawl back into the good old days. But again, we tend to only forget or remember the good stuff. We touched on this, I think, last time. The Israelites, when they're out there in the wilderness, and, you know, they were moaning and groaning about the manna morning, noon, and night. We want to go back to Egypt, where we had a vegetable garden. We had, what did they have? Cucumbers. And melons and leeks and onions and garlic and all that good stuff. But they tended to forget that, but we were slaves. And they were killing off all our boy babies. And they would beat you if you weren't working hard enough. And, they only remembered the good stuff. And so these good old days, we kind of filtered out the bad stuff, but it was still there nevertheless. A few things I found in another book, and it said in those days he had a life all planned out, and this might be kind of true of us, all right? In those days he had a life all planned out. He thought he would live out his life as he always had, multiply his days and enjoying life until one day he would die in peace in his own bed. He says, I thought I would die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. He thought he was going to live to a ripe old age. My roots will reach to the water. The dew will lie all night on my branches. Okay, so he was going to grow and prosper. My glory will remain fresh in me, the bow ever new in my hand. And he says, why shouldn't life continue on as it always had? So here we have Job, a godly man, been blessed by God. He's used his riches to bless others. Why shouldn't God reward such a man with a long and peaceful life? He says, I've met Christians who look at their lives as Job once did. Their theology was limited, as his once was. They think, if I obey God and serve God and do what is right, then God will bless me and take care of me, and I will never be exposed to tragedy or catastrophe. And that was Job's view, until his own experience exploded with that idea to bits. Job concludes his reflective section by describing his influence on others in the community. Yeah, you know, we all might just dream, okay, you know, Maureen's mom lived to be, I forget now, if it's 95, 96, her dad made it to 90, you know, and you think, oh, well, I got those same kind of genes, that's where I'm going to be at. My mom lived to be 90, my dad only made it to 78, so that's not so good. But yeah, you just think, okay, this is what's all going to happen. And then, you go to the doctor and you find out, there's a change in plans here, you know? Or I think of Carol's brother-in-law, older fellow, I think he's 80-ish, got T-boned in a car wreck, you know, bang, you know, and he's making a recovery, but at one point it was like life support. We're going to pull the plug here, and and now he's going to go to rehab. So he's kind of got another lease on life for a little while here. But I mean, we don't know, what's going to happen, and so we have to be careful that we don't get kind of hung up on, you know, life's just going to cruise on by and without a ripple in it. It may not work out quite that way. Let's see here. And then he tells about some of the people now that, you know, he used to have their respect. He says, but now they mock me. The young men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. He said, they really aren't worthy to be handling my sheepdogs. These guys are laughing at me, making fun of me. So it's like he was once respected, had a place in the gate. People looked to him for help, you know, and now he's the one on the bottom, below the bottom rung. And he goes on to say, Job goes on to say that God, who was once his defender, has left him defenseless before his enemies and vulnerable to their attacks. Now God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me. They throw off my restraint in my presence. On my right, the tribe attacks. They lay snares for my feet. They build their siege ramps against me. You know, he's really kind of down in the dumps. And he's excruciating pain. Doesn't really know why. He can't, you know, add all this up to try to figure out, okay, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? You know? He's crying out for God, and he's not getting an answer. And he says, I stand up, and God just kind of looks at him. At least that's from his perspective. Says, how does Job sum up the efforts of his adversity? He said, my harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ or my flute unto the voice of them that weep. I mean, you've heard music that sounds kind of mournful. You know, it's like, who died? Yeah, or it's off, it's not in tune or something. That's kind of the way he's feeling about things. And he says, finally, he describes his heaviest burden of all in this time of suffering. He said, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. Now, that's not what God's doing, but from his perspective, that's what's going on in his head. He's not getting an answer. You ever had people, maybe you had some kind of little tiff of some kind, and one of the two is silent? None of you ever do that, do you? What's wrong? Nothing. Come on, tell me, what's wrong? Nothing. Maybe a day later or something, here's what upset me, But from his perspective, he's not getting an answer, and it's frustrating. And so he says Job feels persecuted by God. He loves and trusts in God, but he feels God has wounded him, and he can't understand why. And so he cries out. He says, like an earthquake victim calling out for help beneath a heap of rubble. But nobody seems to hear his cry. He's feeling pretty rough. So we do have, though, an awesome God whom we can trust. And we find, as we'll get to the latter chapters of Job, that he gets his right thinking back, And he's got past the good old days. He is restored. God does restore him. But then it tells us the third thing that we ought to do, and that is to conduct a personal inventory. Okay? A little bit of a checklist in your own life. And Job starts thinking, where could I have gone wrong, and what have I done to have kept me from ending up in the wrong place? And he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at young women. And he says, Job heeded the warning there in Proverbs 6:25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, her fluttering eyelids. So it says here, Job 31, Job makes a last attempt to understand the reason for his suffering. He's searching for wisdom. His theology has deepened and broadened through his time of suffering, but part of his thinking is still stuck in the mire of his old limited theology. In reviewing his life, he continues to look for some sin that might account for his pain, and he begins to review by considering the issue of lust and sexual sin. He says, I made a covenant, and that I would not look at a girl or a woman with lustful eyes. This is something he had determined not to do. He said, Job knows that in order to keep himself pure for God, he must be careful about what he sees. So Job made a covenant with his eyes in order to properly control the channel of his sexual urges, and he has to watch his thought life. Those who allow lust to rule their lives are courting disaster because God knows man's ways and counts every step that a man takes. He goes on to challenge God and to other people to inspect his life to see if the claim is true. He says, if I've walked a falsehood and my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales and he will know that I'm blameless. So it's like, okay, God, you test me out. You put me on the scales. You see if there's any sin that can be, you know, attributed to me, you know, as and sometimes we're not the best judge of our, sometimes of our own life. But Job knows what he's been thinking and doing, you know, and it's not up for public opinion because these three guys have already considered him guilty, even though they have no evidence for it. So it's, let God be the judge, you know, and God is going to be our judge. He knows what we're doing in the daylight and the dark when we're in a crowd and when there's nobody else around. And, you know, he knows if we're playing games with him, you know, trying to be something that we're not. Okay. He goes on to say, Job is confident that God, who weighs man's life with honest scales, will find him to be exactly as he claims, sexually pure, morally blameless, just as innocent of fornication, and he's also innocent of the sin of adultery. So Job hasn't been messing around with anybody else. It goes on to say that he hasn't loaned out his wife to be messing with anybody else. Then he goes on to say that he's been fair with his servants, with those people that have worked for him. Because again, the other guys had accused him of taking advantage of the poor and the widows and, you know, all kinds of, you know, falsehoods, making charges against him. But he said, God, you be my judge. And, you know, that's kind of what, and again, Job didn't have the help that the Psalms are. Remember what we studied here, and some of you were in Sunday school here with me the other week. Psalm 51. That one, when he says, he tells me, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. That's not the one I was looking for. When he talks about, search me, O God, know my ways, see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, let God turn the searchlights on us. And if there's something there, bring it to our attention so that we confess it and repent, turn from it. And the thing is, God's not going to play cover-up. God's not going to wink or blink, turn his head the other way. He's not going to do like people do today. We give them new names. Makes it sound better. An alternate lifestyle. Instead of calling it what God's Word calls it. You know. And so Job's attitude, too, has changed towards his enemies. And again, Job didn't have the New Testament that tells us how we're supposed to treat our enemies. What are we supposed to do to them? Yeah. Love your enemies. Okay? He didn't have that to go by. And yet, he still said that, you know, he didn't take advantage of his enemies. When something bad happened to him, he wasn't standing there, you know, ha ha ha, you know. There's jokes about that. Your best friend, when you fall, make a fool out of yourself. They're the ones that are standing there laughing. Well, that wasn't Job, okay? He wasn't taking advantage of the opportunity to make fun of his enemies or to put them down. And then lastly, it said too, it began to talk about the stewardship of his land. And that, again, he'd been accused of doing wrong and not treating those, his tenants right, taking the crops and not giving them the money and all kinds of other bad things. But again, he says, God, you be my judge. You know exactly how I treated others. He says here, this is two of the most enlightening verses to help us understand why God allows us to experience adversity, are Romans 8, 28, and 29. It says, personalize, verse 28, and write it. Well, we know, you know what it says. It says, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Okay? Does that mean everything's good? No. Does it mean that it's all going to turn out good for you? No. Not necessarily in this life. You know, it may end up helping somebody else out. But God is able to work it out to accomplish some good in there somewhere for somebody. And I like what he says there. What is that? Third, fourth paragraph down. He says, God, or the verse doesn't say God causes everything. Okay. And he doesn't. He doesn't say everything happens to us as good, because it isn't. Nor does he say everything will turn out good for everyone involved. It may not. But it does say that God causes good to come out of all things. Okay. And what's the main goal for God? See, sometimes we read 28 and we stop. And we need to read 29. Because that 29 tells us that he's molding us and shaping us with all things, good, bad, and otherwise, to put us into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like Christ. And it's not just all the good stuff that's going to cause us to end up like Christ. And you can fill in your own blank there, but it says Satan wants us to use our suffering to separate us from our faith. So we get mad and angry at God because God didn't do something when we wanted him to, or, you know, he didn't answer the prayer the way I wanted it. He says, but God wants to use it to make us more like Jesus. The Bible promises to take on new and powerful meanings when we personalize it. So write down the problems you have. And God is going to use that somehow for good. You know, it may not be good in and of itself. I don't know if that's the illustration that pops into my head, but it's kind of like a cake mixture. That's back before you started everything out of a box. But what all goes into it? Get some flour. Take a spoonful of flour. Does it taste good? No. Is it a spoonful of butter? Does it taste good? Some might like it, but I don't want a spoonful of butter. Whatever else that goes in there, you know, in and of themselves, not necessarily good, but you mix it all together and it turns out something worthwhile. You know, and that's what God does. He's able to take all this stuff that comes into our lives and work it out ultimately for our good or for our family's good. Ultimately, it's best for us. You know, and sometimes we might look at it as, oh man, I really missed out. You know, I got to quit, but the people that are going to the Quick Trips or wherever else that they go to buy their lottery tickets, and I see all these older people going up and want three of this and six of that, you know, and scratch them off. And I'm like, why don't you just give me the money? And I'd go out and buy some gas with it. You know, you're just throwing it away, you know. there are, and yet you look at some, I don't know if you ever read any of these stories about some of these people that have won the lottery, how many millions that they've won. You know, and you look at their life 10, 15 years down the road, and a lot of them wish that they'd never got that because everybody hates them. All the relatives hate them because they didn't get as much as they thought they ought to, or they just went through the money and now they have nothing. You know, no friends, nothing, you know. And, you know, God's, my point, and this is coming up on Sunday, there's a little insert in your bulletin about gambling. But it's like, I think if God wanted us to be rich, we'd already be rich. But, you know, and as much as we think we could handle it, He knows better. I wouldn't do it, you know. There's nothing wrong with being rich. You look at the Bible. Job was rich. Abraham was rich. A lot of rich people. It's not what you have, what you do with what you have. And so some things to think about. And there's probably books written on this, some other things that you might do if you're suffering. But consider the awesomeness of God. Go to Him first, not last-ditch effort. Because He's the one ultimately that's going to help you. And don't find, it doesn't hurt to think back and remember some stuff, but don't crawl back into the past and try to live there, you know, of the good old days, because it wasn't all good, you know. And then look at your own heart and life. You know, Job kind of went through the list. Could I have messed up here? Did I mess up here? You know? And we might just kind of gloss over it. Oh, well, everybody else is doing it. It doesn't make it right. Okay, maybe there was something there. I mean, he wasn't finding it. Because God told us at the beginning, he was a righteous man. He wasn't, I mean, he was a sinner like the rest of us, but it wasn't like he had a grocery cart full of bad habits and sins and, you know, was a drag of society. No, he was somebody that was worshiping the Lord and trying to guide his family right. And still, this happened to him. So, Don't jump on that bandwagon. Something bad from our perspective, bad happens to us. You know, don't jump on the bandwagon these other three guys did. Well, it must have been something I did wrong. You're being punished. Because I know people now that, oh, God's punishing me, you know, because of this, that, and the other. If you repent, you acknowledge your sin and turn from it, God's going to forgive you. He's not into the habit of beating up on us, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us to correct us from time to time, just like we do our own kids. And they may not appreciate it at the time when we won't let them play out in the street, do things like that, but ultimately looking out for their best good. And we know you're looking out for our best good, too. There are times when we suffer. You look at the scriptures and a lot of the disciples and others that used in a great way suffered. It wasn't an easy street and everything went their way. But they continued to look to you for the help and strength on a daily basis. Pray that you'd help us do the same. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Anybody need a prayer sheet yet?